Today we're in Psalm 32, and it's about the joy of forgiveness. Now, forgiveness is a very important thing. Jesus, when the disciple said, "Teach us to pray," he puts right in the middle of the Lord's Prayer, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." Well, what does that have to do with prayer? Here's the thing. He lifts that out for special handling at the end of the Lord's Prayer. If you do not from the heart forgive your brother his trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you your trespasses. All right? In other words, if you're not praying from a heart of genuine forgiveness, then your prayers are hindered. And you've got to be able to reach headquarters, okay? There's no sense praying if you got bitterness and your prayers are hindered, okay? So you say, well, that person doesn't deserve forgiveness. Well, neither did you. We forgive others because Christ has forgiven us. Now, forgiveness also involves a releasing, because if you don't release, then that person is controlling you, okay? God's not controlling you. That person is controlling you, all right? So David, after, you know, last week we did Psalm, 51, after his sin with Bathsheba, well, we think that he wrote Psalm 32 right after that. So it's the same general thing. This psalm is called a maskil or a contemplation. It's one of 13 psalms that are called a contemplation. In other words, it's kind of wisdom. This is the path of godliness. This is the path of foolishness. We need to follow God. We don't need to follow a foolishness. Okay. It's also called a penitential psalm. There are only 7 psalms that are called penitential psalms. In other words, David is penitent. He wants to do the right thing. Well, how do you do that? You follow wisdom. You follow God. All right? So we start out, this is the joy of forgiveness. Number one, the first two verses in this basically lay the groundwork for the rest of it. All right? The joy, the blessing of forgiveness. All right? He says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit." Who's the guy in the New Testament? He said, "Behold an Israelite in whom is no guile." You remember? Nathaniel, yeah. Guile means deceit, hidden agenda, that kind of thing, all right? So he uses 3 words. He uses transgression, sin, and iniquity. And the transgression is forgiven, the sin is covered, and the Lord does not impute iniquity. I want to look at those because we're dealing with the foundation for what comes next, all right? The word transgression, pishah, it means defiantly disobeying, stepping over the line. It's an act of defiance against God. And he says, "Blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven." That means taken away, all right? Blessed is the man, person, whose transgression, and this is a kind of a deliberate stepping over the line, is taken away. And then he goes on, he says, whose sin is covered. Now, sin is an easy word to define, both Old and New Testament. You could stand in a Target parking lot and illustrate this. You see that big Target sign? All right, you stand in the parking lot and say, "Do you think you could hit that bullseye? Well, it's way on up there. How are you going to do that? If you throw something, I'm not saying do this. If you throw something, you're probably going to miss the mark. It's going to fall short. All right. If you're out doing archery and you fire an arrow and the arrow falls short of the bullseye and goes down, okay, you've missed the mark. I saw one on YouTube. There was this news reporter, and they were having some kind of street festival. I think it was in New York City. And he was going to do this thing where he takes this throwing axe and he throws it at a target. Okay? Well, there was a pipe and drum group from a local school. They're standing there with all their bagpipes and their drums. And this reporter throws this basically battle axe at this target. It goes wide. It goes over the top of it, goes over the little backdrop that they had for the show, and it hits one of the drummers. So this guy's standing there with all of his, you know, uniform and everything, and all of a sudden this axe comes over and hits him in his drum, you know. And the guy was very apologetic, but hey, he thought he was safe. Sin means to miss the target. It hurts people. Okay. And he says, blessed is the person whose sin is covered. And that means concealed. The Lord said he's going to bury our sin in the deepest part of the sea. If he can forgive and forget, we need to forgive ourselves and quit digging it up. Leave it at the foot of the cross, okay? You're not called to be a spiritual Dr. Frankenstein going around digging up things that the Lord has buried. All right, and then finally, he says, blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute, and that would mean he's canceling a debt. He's saying, okay, you don't owe this anymore. He does not hold it against you. And then the word is iniquity. And that word, avon, means a perversion, a twisting of something that was usually straight. You know, God is not the author of sin. He is the author of good. But at a very profound level, all evil is twisted good. And that's what this word means, all right? And he says, he does not impute against us the times when we've taken something good and twisted it to where it was not good. Okay? He doesn't hold that against us. And it says, and whose spirit there is no guile. And that basically means no hidden agenda. You're not saying, okay, Lord, if you'll forgive me for this, I'll do this. And, you know, you're treating the Lord as if he were an equal instead of the Lord. All right? So David is saying there is a blessedness in being forgiven. And he goes into considerable detail about this. He's looking at it at all these different direction, but he's coming out in the same place. You're blessed. You say, God's forgiven you. You're blessed. All right? Now, the second section of this is verses 3 through 5, and he talks about the need for forgiveness. See, David has sinned a big one, you know, but God will also forgive us for our little ones. You know, we don't need to ignore God except when there's something big. He wants to share our good times too. But David sinned a big one. And he knows he deserves separation from God for this, you know. He says, when I kept silent, my bones grew old. Through my groaning, and that means physical roaring, all the day long. for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. He felt the weight of his sin. He felt the weight of, in Psalm 51, he says, against you, you only have I sinned. All right, God's hand was heavy upon him. God wasn't letting him get away with it. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. And then he says, Selah, you know. This is the meditation. This is, he's reflecting upon that. I don't know if you've experienced this, or you probably have, but when you're outside and it's stiflingly hot and the sun is beating down upon you, your strength just kind of seeps away. And it will wear you out. That's what he's talking about. Okay? He says, my vitality was turned into the drought of summer. Selah. I acknowledged my sin to you. Now that's the missing of the mark thing. All right? I acknowledge my sin to you. In the New Testament, this is called confession. To say the same, to agree, okay? Lord, this was sin, okay? It's not one of these things where you say, Lord, you made me like this, okay? It's not like that. It's saying, this is sin, all right? And I'm sorry for it, and I want to turn away from it. And see, that's, in the Greek, homologeo, if we confess, if we say the same, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from every unrighteousness. And it's not because we feel forgiven, it's because he's faithful and just. It's not because we deserve it, it's because he's faithful and just. His word says it. And so we got to quit trusting our feelings over the word of God, because Satan can give you feelings and he can take them away too. But the word of God stands fast forever. And he says, I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity, and of course that's guilt, okay, that's that third word, the perversion, the twisting, and my guilt I have not hidden. I said, all right, here his resolution is, I will confess my transgressions, okay, that's deliberate overstepping the mark. He's committed adultery with Bathsheba, and he's had Uriah the Hittite killed. That's murder. All right? He says, and my transgressions I will confess to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity, the guilt of my sin. He says, Selah. Okay? It's all about God here. David did not deserve this. He deserved a lot worse, you know? And I look back at my own life, and you get to play, you're feeling sorry for yourself for whatever reason, you know? And I look, and you want to say, well, I don't forgive, I don't deserve this. Well, actually, you deserve hell. And he's given you so much better than what you deserve. I mean, even your food tastes better when you realize what he saved you from. If you do not realize the danger you were in, you do not value your rescue. That's why I like to watch these, rescue 911 things, because they don't edit out people's gratefulness to the Lord. You know? Like there was a fireman, and there was a lady had a baby in the car. And the fireman, the lady had something had happened, and she had hit a bridge, and the car had flipped and gone upside down in a river, on the riverbank. And the firemen, there were several of them, went, and they got to this car, and they all heard a woman's voice say, "Help me." And so they realize there's somebody alive in that car. And they muscle the car over, and the water drained out. The lady in the front seat had been dead for a long time. There was a little baby who couldn't talk in the back who was alive. All right, now the question is, who said, help me? The lady was dead and the baby couldn't talk, and they would not have known there was a life in that car if they hadn't heard that. So this fireman is writing a book about angelic intervention. You can get it on Amazon if you want to. I don't remember the title of it. But you have to realize the danger you're in before you value your rescue. And you think, we always want to compare ourselves with, you know, some mass murderer and say, well, I haven't sinned like that. But listen, any sin will kill you deader than a duck. It doesn't have to be the big one. Okay? You need to realize that all of our sins are against an eternal almighty God, and He's not going to dwell with sin. If we're going to dwell with Him, He's got to deal with that. All right, so He says, you forgave the iniquity, the guilt. You forgave the guilt of my sin. This is about God. All right? Number three, the remedy of the need. He has this need for forgiveness. Now, here's the remedy. And this is where it gets into wisdom. All right? He says, for this reason, everyone who is godly will pray to you in a time when you may be found. You remember Isaiah 55 said, behold, now is the appointed time. Now is the time of salvation. Okay, don't put this off. For this cause, everyone who is godly will pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters, they shall not come near him. You are my hiding place. This is where Corrie ten Boom got the name of her book. You are my hiding place. You will preserve me from trouble. You shall hedge me around with loud songs of deliverance, loud shouts of deliverance. Selah. David was having to hide from Saul. And if you go to En-Gedi, which is an oasis, if you go to En-Gedi, you're walking on the trail that goes back to the waterfall where they used to take showers, it's called Shunammite Falls. You see these caves up along the bottom of this cliff. It's called the Cliffs of the Wild Ibex. And David hid from Saul in one of those caves. They're still there. He says, you are my hiding place. You will preserve me from trouble. You will surround me with songs of deliverance. And then he says, Selah. That's a crescendo of the instruments in the temple, but it calls for you to meditate and to think about what's being said. He says, this is God speaking now. I will instruct you and teach you in the way in which you should go. I will guide you with my eye upon you. God Himself is promising David, I'm going to direct you. I'm going to lead you. The still small voice that comes, this is the way, walk in it. Now, God's never going to lead you to break His word. He's never going to lead you to do things that would grieve Him. He will lead you to do the thing that glorifies Him. And He says, I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or like the mule who have no understanding. In other words, he is asking us for intelligent cooperation. He's treating us as if we had sense. He says, don't be like the horse or like the mule who have no understanding, who have to be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near to you. Now, horses, they have a mind of their own. And I used to make the mistake of going riding with a bunch of girls. Now, I have nothing against girls, but here's the problem. If you go riding with a bunch of girls, they're going to give them Daisy and Cream Puff, and you're going to get El Diablo. Okay? It's just the way it goes. And so they give me this glue bait who will not let anything pass him because he's a quarter horse and he's been sitting for about a year without being ridden. And so they gave him to me because they wanted to be entertained for a while. So I'm coming down the mountain. The thing has already tried to run me into barbed wire at neck level, and I wouldn't let him, and so he starts bucking, and I got him between the ears. And then we're coming down the mountain, such as Gap, Georgia. Coming down the mountain, and he wants to run. All right, so I've galloped on a horse before. But this guy had another gear, okay? I mean, gallop is like this. He goes into this thing where it's just as smooth as glass. He's in his racing mode. And thing is, he's trained as a quarter horse. He's going to run a quarter of a mile, and if you try to stop him before that, he's going to try to throw you off. So we're going down smooth as glass, down the hill, across the field. I see this big oak tree with this big limb, and he's going to knock me off. So he jumps over this this ditch, and so I'm going over the ditch, and I see this limb coming, and I duck down, and so I jump the ditch, duck the oak tree, get down, run him right up to the corral, and I get off. I'm that sucker trying to bite me. And this old guy, he says, "You sure do take chances." And that horse and I said goodbye to one another. Yeah, but it was no thanks to him. And it says, "Do not be like the horse or like the mule who have no understanding, who must be harnessed, held by the mouth with bit and bridle, else they will not come near to you." You've got to force them to come to you. Don't be like that. See, so many of us are so stubborn, God has to pull us by the mouth to get us to come near. That's not intelligent. That's not the path of wisdom. He says, number four, forgiveness, the life of wisdom, all right, forgiveness contrasted with unforgiveness. Now, this is wisdom literature. You've got two paths. You got the path of godliness and the path of godlessness. You're going to see the same thing in the book of Matthew. You're going to see the same thing in the book of 1 John and the book of James, where he's going back and forth. Don't go there, go here. Don't go there, go here. All right, he says, many sorrows will be to the wicked. All right, anybody want to go that way? I didn't think so. But it's not just here. It's also here. Many sorrows will be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy, and that is covenant love, chesed. That is that unconditional covenant love. Mercy will surround him. Now, back up in verse 3, he said, when I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. But now, he says, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous. Now, we're not righteous of our own. Christ's righteousness has been imputed to us. He accounts us as righteous. So Habakkuk said, the just will live by faith. But Isaiah says there's none righteous, no, not one. So where are you going to get the just? Christ's righteousness, this is what Luther had to figure out. Christ's righteousness is imputed to us, so he counts us as righteous. Luther would say, simul justus et peccator, at the same time, righteous, yet a sinner. Okay? Christ's righteousness is imputed to us, so when God looks into our lives, what does he see? Christ's righteousness. Does he see the sin that he has already forgiven you from? No. Where is that? It's covered. It's buried, all right? He is not holding that against us, but we hold it against ourselves. Christ forgives us. We can't forgive ourselves. And if we can't release ourselves, then we don't know the joy of forgiveness, and that's not the path of wisdom. You following me here? Okay, so he says, many sorrows shall be to the wicked. And in the original Hebrew, it's like, don't go there. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord will be surrounded by chesed, covenant love. He says, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous. That means be joyous. And shout for joy, all you upright in heart. It's a call for praise. This ends on a positive note. Now, when we were at First Baptist Euless, and they sent a mission trip to Mombasa, Kenya, and a lot of these guys had never led anybody to the Lord in their lives, but the Kenyans were open to the gospel, and a lot of them got to lead people to the Lord. And this one old guy was giving his testimony. He said he was in the back of an old truck, and he had a translator with him, and he's basically preaching the gospel to the Kenyans. Okay, bunch of them got saved, and they had to baptize them in the ocean. And he said that he's up there and he's preaching the gospel. All right, and so he's preaching the forgiveness that's available in Christ and the gospel, death, burial, resurrection of the Lord. And all of a sudden, this guy in the crowd starts dancing, and he's jumping up and down, and he's whirling around and everything. And the guy gets scared, you know, and he turns to his translator. He says, what's going on? So the translator jumps down off the truck, goes walking over to this guy who's dancing around, you know, talks to him a minute, comes back and gets up. And he said, well, he says that you told him that Christ forgave him for his sins. And he's happy about it, all right? Now, the question is, why aren't you happy about it? All right? He says, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, all you who are upright, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart. All right? So, what do we say? Number one, confess your sin and don't just keep covering it. You remember what happened to David when he tried to cover it and Nathan came? Okay, you can try to cover it, or you can let God cover it. It is healing to confess and forsake your sins. That's what the book, The Scarlet Letter, is about. Okay, number two, keep on praying and don't be stubborn like some mule. Okay, don't be like the Lord has to pull you to Himself by the nose. You need to come to Him willingly. And we need to trust God for protection, for deliverance, and for guidance. And He wants us to be thankful and shout for joy and tell others. Okay? It's an overflow. It's not a burden. It's an overflow. Okay? If you found $100, you'd tell people what Christ has done for you is worth a whole lot more than that dirty piece of cloth with the sinner's picture stamped upon it. Let's close with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You have made known to us the way of godliness. We thank You for Christ who makes it available. We thank You for His righteousness. We thank You that David found forgiveness, even though he had to live with the consequences of his sin. But we thank You that he was a man after Your heart. And we thank You that You are a God of second chances. You are a God of healing. You are a God of forgiveness. It's the relationship. It's not the religion. It's not us seeking You. It's You finding us. And that, in the long run, is what matters. We thank You for Christ. We thank You for the ancestor, the descendant of David, who becomes for us righteousness. And we thank You for the forgiveness that You made available through the shed blood of Christ on the cross. Help us to live in such a way that the world will look in and wonder what it is they're missing, because if they miss Christ, they miss everything worth having. In Jesus' name, amen.